Just especially welcome my mum and dad and my mother-in-law, who are over here. Yay. So I'll just get started, I think. I've called what I'm speaking about this morning Martha and Me, Confessions of a Busy Woman. When I was little, I used to wonder why my name wasn't in the Bible. My sister is called Rachel. My brothers are Jonathan and Benjamin. And then I discovered I am in the Bible. It's just that my parents got my name wrong, and I should probably have been called Martha. And there's a whole story about me. You probably know this story, and you'll hear it again in a moment. And over summer, my two-year-old son, Thomas, developed a fixation with this story. For about 3 weeks in a row, he'd flick through his little God Loves Me Bible until he found a certain picture, and he'd present it to me at bedtime, and he'd say, "This one, Mummy." But I wonder if maybe he meant, "This one, Mummy." I'm now going to get Ben, my little brother, to come and read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. You can sit back and relax.
All right. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. And here it's not necessarily a rebuke, because in some versions it says, "My dear Martha." So he's kind of, the picture I have is like a hand on her shoulder. "Martha, Martha." "So Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her."
So Mary sat and she listened. Martha was distracted, busy with preparations and a bit resentful. And I don't know if you've ever been in the house with someone who is doing the dishes or cleaning up a kitchen, and there's just a bit of resentment in their heart when they do it. And cupboard doors tend to slam. You can hear them breathing as they get the job done. I don't think the point of this particular visit with the sisters being recorded in the Bible is to paint Mary as good and Martha as bad. I think they were probably two very different personalities. Martha was being a very generous host. Not many people can whip up a meal for at least 13 extra people at the drop of a hat. She was probably a good administrator. She was pretty organized. Mary and Martha were, I imagine, a formidable team in the world of the early church. But there is a Martha trap that some of us, me very much included, have fallen into, and we miss out because of it. Now, I have a confession. One Tuesday, a couple of months ago, I had a touch of the Marthas. I'd rushed to work after a frantic kindy drop-off. I'd agreed to do a favour for a friend by picking something up. I'd raced to work. I rushed to finish so that I could fit in a 10K run in my lunch break. And then before I had to leave for kindy pick-up again, I had 30 minutes. So I made dinner and I washed my car. And then I drove to kindy, and as I pulled into the car park just out there, I had a lapse in concentration and I crashed into the fence. And in the moments just before it happened, I remember, like, mentally patting myself on the back. I'd remembered this thing I was going to give to a friend, and my car was so clean. And then I crashed my clean car. And you know how when you've done something quite stupid, you have a quick look around just to see who might have seen it happen, like who are the witnesses? Well, as I crashed into that fence out there, my mind full of worry, distraction, and then humiliation, Diane Crowe chose that moment to walk across the car park. Lisa Wood pulled into the car park next to me, Julia Hill exited her office and walked down the ramp. Carol came out of the church office, and Dave Dyack just happened to be looking out the window watching my car pull into the driveway, and he was on the phone to Nicole Dyack, as it happened. So there were witnesses. Not everyone is a Martha, thank goodness. Not everyone is as Martha-ish as me. But chances are, if you're completely not a Martha, you're probably married to one, or one of your parents is a Martha, or maybe a sibling, or maybe just occasionally you yourself suffer from an attack of the Marthas. At times, I think we can all be caught in the tyranny of the urgent. Charles Hummel wrote a well-known essay with this title, where he talks about how we live in this constant tension between what's urgent and what's important. The urgent things, that ringing cell phone, that email inbox, the to-do list that we made for ourselves this morning, they're often in themselves not actually that important. But they choke us. We feel overwhelmed, so we rush more. We feel even more busy and time poor, and we lose sight of the really, really important stuff, the one thing that is needed, sitting and listening to our Saviour God. Being busy is different from working hard, and I know that God loves hard work. In the Bible, there's a description of a day where Jesus went from speaking engagement to healing gathering, ministering to people all day long, until he collapsed into a boat in a sleep of such deep exhaustion that even a storm didn't wake him. So I think he knows how we feel when we are bone tired. Someone once said to me that time is the champagne and caviar of the future. In other words, a luxury or a fine thing to be savored by a privileged few. But what if this is rubbish? What if being busy is actually one of the things that Jesus came to set us free from? Free from chasing our tails in a frantic attempt to impress others, to feel important and worthwhile. When you think about it, being busy is a pretty negative way to be. Someone who describes themselves as busy seems hard to interrupt, and you don't want to bother them. There's a modern term that a journalist came up with for feeling really busy, and it's been called caught in the overwhelm. And there was an article in the Herald's Canvas magazine a few weeks ago about this, people describing their lives as being crazy all the time, being lived at the speed of light. And I've pinched my favourite line from this article. The art of busyness is to convey genuine alarm at the pace of your life and a helpless resignation as if someone else is setting the clock. The thing is, though, it's us setting the clock. I think we glorify busyness. We compete at it. I think we equate being busy with being important. And does that mean that we see not being busy as being less worthy or less important in the eyes of others? I think Jesus wants to set us free from this. I'm going to ask my big sister, Rachel, to come and read. This is from The Message, Matthew chapter 6.
So, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are fashion. There is far more to life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get so worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes.
Again, from Hummel's essay, Tyranny of the Urgent, God's view of getting stuff done is obviously very different from ours. In the garden, as he prayed before he was betrayed, and even on the cross dying, Jesus described his work as finished. There were thousands he hadn't healed. many more who'd never even heard of him, but he was finished. I think that in God's economy, he gives the right work to the right person at the right time. But what if we're too busy and we miss it? I once had a conversation with Alex Carter where we were talking about people and qualities that made us think of Jesus. Alex told me about a young man that he knew who, when he was with you, talking to you, he made you feel like you were the only important thing at that moment. This man seemed to really listen and consider what you were saying. His mind wasn't anywhere else when you were with him. Hearing Alex talk about this man made me want to meet him. And I wonder if friends of Mary got the same feeling when they heard her speak about Jesus. Mary had made time for the one thing that is needed. I've had a bit of an epiphany while I've been spending lots of time thinking about Mary and Martha. And I think for me, one of the reasons that I fill my time and tick things off lists and keep my car clean and worry about the details is that it gives me a tiny taste of peace, a sense of order in the day-to-day and week-to-week muddle that life brings. The thing is, though, this type of peace, the type that I try so hard to cultivate out of my own strength, it comes at a high price. I am too busy. This hard-won, temporary feeling of being on top of it all vanishes in the blink of an eye, in the face of anything, really. A crushed car bumper, a family member's cancer diagnosis, a sick child. What I really need, what I'm really longing for, is true peace, the real thing, a peace that passes all understanding and guards both my heart and my mind. And no amount of being organized and prepared can buy this. It is both a priceless and a free gift, but I have to stop and sit to receive it. I think also, being really honest, a lot of the time I make decisions about what to do with my time based on how I think everyone around me, you, will perceive me. I think it's easy to feel worthwhile if I'm busy, like there's some sort of tally of points that will be read out loud at the end. There's a story by Max Lucado that is about living our lives for the right audience, an audience that at the end of the day is an audience of one. The first time I read this book, it made me cry, so I've asked Alex to come and read it instead of me.
I read this story to Olivia last night and made me cry too. So thanks. This is You Are Special by Max Lucado. Waiting for the cue. All right. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else, to get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell. He would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. "He deserves lots of dots," the wooden people would agree with one another. "He's not a good wooden person." After a while, Punchinello believed them. "I'm not a good Wemmick," he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. "That's the way I want to be," thought Punchinello. "I don't want anyone's marks." So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. "It's easy," Lucia replied. "Every day I go see Eli."
"Eli?"
"Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him."
"Why?"
"Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there."
And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away.
"But will he want to see me?" Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself. And he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big wooden shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here," and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" the little Wemmick asked. "Of course I do. I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the grey dots. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks." "I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard."
"Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
"You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you." "What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you are pretty special."
Punchinello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?"
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. "Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me." Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained.
I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello.
I know. She told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her?
The maker spoke softly.
Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What?
The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about those stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care.
Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground.
Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes.
Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground.
Did you like that? So to finish, I've got some tips for fellow Marthas, and then there'll be a song. Firstly, if you are a Martha, find your Mary, treasure and appreciate and learn from your Mary. I've got a Mary in my life that I really appreciate. On holiday over summer, she shared this idea of enjoying the process, which has helped me to slow down and appreciate some of the daily grind of parenting, and I sit on the floor more since knowing her. Next time you catch yourself about to say, complain, or describe how busy you are, if you catch a glimpse of yourself looking like this, stop and imagine Jesus with his hands on your shoulders, looking at you tenderly. Martha, Martha, choose me. For myself, I'm trying to think of the word busy as a four-letter word. When I catch myself about to use it, for example, if someone says, so Lisa, how are you? How are the kids? How's work? If I find myself about to sigh and roll my eyes and describe how busy I am, I've been using that as a red flashing light, a signal on the tracks, a wake-up call to mentally run through what it is that's making me feel so busy, remind myself that I've chosen a lot of these things, and maybe it's time to reorder some priorities, to try to sift through the urgent and get to what's really important. Something else I'm doing is choosing a life in the slow lane, literally. In an attempt to cure myself of hurry sickness, I'm choosing to drive in the slow lane on the motorway. A conscious decision to choose my own pace more often. I've started driving the long way round to get home sometimes, and I think it helps. Now, for a few minutes, all of you get to be a Claxton kid, along with Rachel and Ben and myself. At various times during my childhood, I'd come across my dad in a darkened room, sitting listening to this Chuck Gerrard album. And when I was praying and thinking about this talk this morning and imagining Jesus with his hands on my shoulders, Lisa, Lisa, this is a song that I thought of. You might really hate this song, but my dad really loves it, and so do I. There's a line in the song about the Holy Spirit longing to tell us news of the kingdom and how much he loves us. And so lots of us don't get many quiet moments handed to us on a plate, and this morning we've had a few. I want to give you one more. So I'd like you to try closing your eyes, being still, and just sitting for a few moments. You get to put down that bowl, the bowl that's full of your worries and your distractions. Put it on the bench, leave the kitchen, and come and sit.
Spirit wind, wading through the cold, lonely winter, just for you, just for you. Spirit wind, warmer than the breezes in Hawaii wind, wait for you, wait for you. He waits for you. Lovingly to you in your hopeless slumber. He waits for you. Just call.
Try that. We've got a big crowd of noisy people here who've done quite well at keeping quiet. These guys are going to serve communion to you this morning. We were thinking about who is qualified to come to this table. We've been reading the same story that you have and realizing that we are not qualified by our stars. And we are not disqualified by our dots. We are all welcome here because of this.
Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. My body is like this bread. It will break, Jesus told them. This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will hear. Just as the Passover lamb died, So now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be clean on the inside in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, Jesus said, I've rescued you.
So because Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, all of us, stars, dots, regardless, we can come and we can meet with our Maker and be told every day how much he cares for us. So now we are going to split the kids up into each station around the room, and if you can, in a minute, get up from your seats and go to one of the six places around the room to receive communion. And if you have children who are amongst this bunch and you would like them to receive communion, then can you please serve your own children communion? And if you don't want them to, that's fine. They're already prepped for that. So kids, you go to the places where your groups are supposed to be. Thank you.